Would you please turn to Psalm 118? And would you stand? I'm going to read verses 10 through 20. Psalm 118, beginning verse 10. All nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surround me, yes, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surround me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. One more verse. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. As we have looked at the first nine verses of this glorious psalm, we have looked at verses 1 through 4 under the heading of a call to thanksgiving. All of God's covenant people are called upon to give thanks to God. And the call in the Hebrew is actually a command. In other words, it is the duty of God's people to give him thanks. Thanksgiving ought to be the expression of our hearts in recognition of those blessings that God has given to us. Not only those spiritual blessings in Christ, but those daily blessings that we receive as we wake up in the morning, as we get dressed. We are thankful that we have clothes to wear, that we have food to eat, that we live in comfortable houses, that we have transportation. We have so many good things for which to be thankful, so many things that help us enjoy a life in this world and experience some comfort while we are on this earth. Secondly, in verses 5 through 9, there's a call to trust the Lord. When the psalmist was in distress, and you might remember what that word in the Hebrew means, it means to be in a tight spot. We might say it means to be in a pickle or between a rock and a hard place. When he was in distress, he called upon the Lord in prayer, and God answered him and freed him from that difficult place that he was in, and set him in a broad place. In other words, he delivered him from being in a tight spot and put him in a place where there was freedom of movement, where there wasn't that distress. And so, in other words, God had delivered him out of that difficult thing that he was experiencing. Certainly, if the writer of the psalm was David, and we think that it might have been a king of Israel. And if it was a king of Israel, the most likely king probably would have been David, even though that is not stated in the superscription. But if the psalm is a psalm of David, we see in the life of David, God meeting David in his times of distress. And in God, in answer to David's prayer, oftentimes taking him out of that distress and relieving, giving him relief from it. And so the psalmist concludes that since the Lord answers prayer and has delivered him, that it is better to trust in the Lord than to put one's confidence in man or in princes. And that is true for all of us. We are all called to trust the Lord in whatever situation we find ourselves in. That does not mean that we cannot use means. For example, when we are not well, we might go to a doctor, we might receive medication. That would be the means by which God heals us. Or in Jamie's case coming up on the on Thursday, or her mother-in-law's case more recently with her back surgery, God using surgery to bring about healing. But even though you may have the best of surgeons who does the surgery with great care and with great skill, the healing process is in the hands of the Lord. And so we pray oftentimes for people who have had surgery that there wouldn't be complications, because we know that there can be. Things can go terribly wrong after surgery. I had a friend of mine that I read about recently that is a psychologist, a Christian psychologist in Fresno, California. I stood up with him in his wedding. He stood up with me in ours. And hadn't heard from him or heard about him in years. So I got on the internet the other day, thought I'd look him up. And sure enough, I found him and found out about his practice and read that not too long ago he was on a trip from Fresno to a different place in California, and on the way had a heart attack. So whatever city that was in, he had open heart surgery in that city. Everything seemed to be going really well. He was released from the hospital. He went home. He developed an infection in his sternum, and he had to have his sternum removed. You see, we're always dependent on the Lord. And thankfully, that surgery went well. And I understand that he is on the mend. We can trust. We can use doctors and medicine and what have you. But we always need to put our faith, our hope, our trust, and our confidence in the Lord that things turn out well. In relationship to them. Well, the third thing, this is the new thing tonight. There is a call in verses 10 through 14 to triumph. A call to triumph. Notice the repetition in verses 10 through 12. Four times the psalmist states that he was surrounded by his enemies. This repetition underscores and emphasizes the desperate distress that the psalmist found himself in. He was in a situation in which there was absolutely no way of escape. He was cut off from anyone who might come to his aid and help him against the enemies who had him hemmed in on every side. The psalmist was in a very difficult situation and saw no way out. Believers at times find themselves in very difficult circumstances. Perhaps not surrounded by nations, but surrounded by people that are difficult. You ever been in a situation like that? Perhaps you're in a situation like that now at work. It's difficult. You don't look forward to going to work, you look forward to going home from work because of the people that you work with. And you can't get rid of them. The only thing you can do is maybe look for another job, but you don't want to do that because perhaps it's a good job and pays well and there are good bonuses in relationship to that. But nevertheless, it's a difficult spot. Perhaps you have an illness or a disease that there really is no escape from. And the treatment for it is long. Josh's treatment was 2.5 years. I remember when we got the sheet that I forget how many sheets there were, but we were on that sheet was given to us when he would have chemotherapy, what day it was, weekly chemotherapy for 2.5 years. And I went through that, thought that would never end, but there was no way to escape it. We couldn't get out from under that. Unless God healed him miraculously, and God didn't choose to do that. And so in that distress, in that pickle, in that tight spot, we learn to live day by day, and we learn day by day to call upon the Lord to grant to us in that situation His sufficient grace, not for tomorrow, not for the day after tomorrow, but for that day. And if we made it through that day and things went well, we gave thanks to God that night for His sufficient, sustaining grace. And we trusted that we could know that grace and the sufficiency of it the next day. And so the psalmist is in a situation from which he could not escape. He is surrounded. But notice something else that the psalmist repeats. In the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. He repeats that in verse 10, 11, and 12. The NASB reads a bit differently. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. The Hebrew word translated destroy or cut them off literally means I will circumcise them. In other words, I will defeat them. I will be victorious over them. I will triumph over my enemies who have me surrounded. And how will I do that? What confidence do I have? Do I have confidence in my own ability, in my own strength? No, I have confidence in the Lord. I will defeat them in the name of the Lord. I am surrounded, but in the name of the Lord, I will cut them off. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Thank God for the buts that you find in the Bible." Thank God indeed. He will defeat his enemies. He is certain in the name of the Lord. Now, when I was thinking about that, my memory was jogged, and I remembered something that happened in the life of David. David, you might remember, was a shepherd boy. His responsibility was tending his father's sheep. His brother had gone with King Saul to fight the various enemies, particularly the Philistines. And on one occasion, the two armies were on opposite sides of a valley. And the Philistines had this big guy named Goliath. He was a seasoned warrior. He had a javelin. He had a spear that was huge, a sword that was just unbelievably large. And each day, Goliath would go down into the valley, and he would issue a challenge to anyone in the army of Israel to come and fight him, winner take all. And no man in the army of Israel would take up that challenge. And so when David was sent by his father with supplies for David's brothers, David heard that challenge by the Philistine giant Goliath. David couldn't believe that no one would take up that challenge and go fight the Philistine. So David goes to Saul and volunteers. "I'll do it." And Saul's thinking, "You're just a little runt. What can you do in relationship to this guy? Here, take my armor, take my weaponry, and go fight him." Well, David, it was too big for David. Too awkward. He knew he wouldn't be able to fight in that. So he takes his slingshot, or his sling, and he takes some rocks, and he goes to face Goliath, and Goliath laughs. And he says to the shepherd boy that he would give his flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field in 1 Samuel 17:14. And this is what David says to him. Now listen. You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But, it's one of those great buts, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. David puts a stone in his sling, slings it at the giant, hits him in the forehead, probably knocking him out. He takes the giant's spear and he removes Goliath's head from his shoulders. In the name of the Lord, he was victorious. And it is in the name of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, it refers to the authority. It refers to the strength. It refers to the power of the Lord. And it is that authority, it is that strength, it is that power that we can rely on in our most distressing times and situations. Now, God may not deliver us out of those, but He may deliver us in those. He may not remove the distressing situation or remove us from it, but He will grant to us the sufficient grace to endure it, to go through it, to be victorious in it, for our faith to be strengthened and not fail as we face that distressing situation. In verse 13, the psalmist speaks to his enemies, saying, "You pushed me violently that I might fall." In other words, David is telling us here that the purpose of his enemy, at least in relationship to him, was his death and his destruction. But he goes on to say, "The Lord helped me." And just think of how many times during David's life that David was threatened by King Saul. That on two occasions, you remember, King Saul took his own spear and threw it at David, and David escaped. You remember on one occasion that Saul sent soldiers to David's house with instruction to kill David. And David, with the help of Saul's daughter, who he was married to at the time, escaped. You remember that time when the army of Saul had David surrounded, and then a message came that the Philistines were attacking another part of Israel. And so Saul takes his army and leaves David. And so David escapes. And again and again and again, David escapes the attempts of Saul, his enemy, who was pursuing him with violence and malice in his heart. He escaped with his life. Why? How? God helped him. And let me assure you that in whatever distress, difficulty, perplexing situation you find yourself in, you can go to God with that in prayer. You can be assured from God's word that He is with you. You can be assured from that word that He will help you. Again, it is a call to trust in Him. In verses 15 through 18, we have a call to testify. So a call to thanksgiving, a call to trust, a call to triumph, and now a call to testify, verses 15 through 18. The psalmist calls upon all the people of God to testify that the right hand of the Lord does valiantly, the right hand of the Lord is exalted, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Again, there's repetition to make a point. God's people are to give testimony to God's faithfulness and to God's intervening in their situation to deliver them from their distress. He says he speaks of the tents of the righteous, which refers to the homes or to the houses where God's people live. Now, in the victory of the king, in the victory of the army of the king, God's people rejoice and give thanks. Think of your king. Think of King Jesus. Think of the triumphs that we have in Christ. He is the right hand of God. He sits at the right hand. He has conquered all our enemies. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He has conquered hell. He has conquered Satan. All of them have been defeated by God's right hand, or we could say his right hand man, the Lord Jesus Christ. By his power and by his strength, he has done valiantly. And we are to give thanks, and to give thanks continually, not only as we meet together as God's people on the Lord's Day, but during the rest of the week, as we have private or family worship, we are called to remember and to give thanks to the Lord for the victories that Jesus Christ achieved for us by his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of God. And we are to express that thanksgiving for what God has done for us in Christ by singing his praises. Verse 15 in another translation in the English Standard Version reads, "Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous." The rejoicing in the tents of the righteous often takes the form of joyful, exuberant singing about the fact that God has brought salvation to our house, to our home. And we sing his praises. A glorious thing it is for children to grow up in covenant households. For mom and dad who've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and who seek to honor him by worshiping and serving him, and who love him and delight to worship and praise him, and who knows children hear from time to time singing his praises. There was one Sunday afternoon when Laura and Lucas were at our house. We had finished worship and were home. I think at that time they only had Daniel, and he was a toddler. And it was getting late. Melissa had already gone to bed because she had to go to school the next morning. So Daniel wanted Papa to go upstairs with him. So Papa goes upstairs with Daniel. And we go to our bonus room, and he sees a bookshelf. And he goes over to the bookshelf. And what does he pull down from the bookshelf? He pulls down a book of Psalm for singing. And he sits down. He opens the book. And he starts singing. I can't understand a single thing he is saying. And then he at the end of whatever it was he was singing, he would say, "Amen!" And he would close up the book of Psalm for singing. And then he'd open it back up, and then he'd start singing again, and "Amen," and then close it up, just like Mr. Hamilton teaches us. And, Daniel used to have his dad pray for Mr. Hamilton's shakes. The mind of a child. Anyway, so I went downstairs. I got Laura and Lucas. I said, "You got to come upstairs and see what Daniel's doing." So we went upstairs and told Daniel, I said, "Now do what you've been doing." And so he did, and we all chuckled. And so we had more psalters up there. And so we got the book of Psalms for singing, each one of us. We sang Psalm 1, we sang Psalm 2, we sang Psalm 46, we sang other psalms as well. The voice of rejoicing in the tents of the righteous. And that was a glorious time for me to be able to sing with my daughter and her husband and my grandson on that night. Praise to God. And it is a wonderful thing to, in the tents or in our homes, to sing the Lord's praise. The psalmist testifies, "He shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord." He shall not die, but live and tell. Whatever God delivers us from, however small, we ought to give thanks to Him and declare that He has done it for us. This verse meant a great deal to William Cowper. It's spelled Cowper, but I understand it's Cooper. The hymn writer and poet was a personal friend of John Newton. Cowper was a fragile soul who had a delicate mental and physical constitution. He was taunted and abused as a young student at a school in Hertfordshire, and later in his life, he was committed to an asylum for the mentally ill at St. Albans. Yet Cowper recovered, and when he did, he expressed it in the language of our psalm. He said this, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. I shall not die, but live and tell." And that's what he did. Told others about what God had done for him in delivering him from that mental institution. Martin Luther had verse 17 written on his study wall. He called it a masterpiece, adding, "He, the psalmist, so immerses himself in life that death is swallowed up by life," 1 Corinthians 15:55, "and disappears completely because he clings with a fixed faith to the right hand of God." Thus all the saints have sung this verse and will continue to sing it to the end. "So far as the world is concerned, they die, yet their hearts say with a firm faith, I shall not die, but live and tell Jehovah's power to save. For surely he has rescued me and spared me from the grave." Well, what happens if he doesn't spare you to the grave? Well, you go to heaven, you be with him, to be with him, and you continue to praise him for his right hand, which has done valiantly for you and has triumphed over your enemies, so that you are in his presence, singing his praises and testifying to all the saints who have gone before you that the Lord is my salvation and he is my song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this magnificent psalm and for all the things that it teaches us, all the wonderful truths that we have learned. Help us to remember to give you thanks daily for all those blessings that you have lavished upon us. Help us to trust in you in whatever difficult situation we find ourselves in. And if you should choose to deliver us from that situation, we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we would testify that it is in your mercy and your grace that we have triumphed over our enemies. Father, we thank you that in all that you have ordained for us, that you are with us, that you will enable us by your sufficient grace to face those difficulties with a strong and a joyful faith in the Lord. Father, you are our God, and you do all things well. And our trust is in you, and we look to you in faith to lead us, to guide us, to protect us, and to meet us in all our needs. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.